real fruit of the Spirit manifest itself, and so we'll see tonight. Last week we looked at the real gospel bears fruit. We were looking at Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." So Paul had mentioned that there is no other gospel. There's only one gospel, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, if anyone brings anything else other, he said, be it an angel or otherwise, there's no other gospel. There's only one. So we are quite narrow-minded, aren't we? But that's because we're on the narrow road. And as the Lord said, we're on a narrow road, not a broad road. The broad road is the way that leads to destruction, and the narrow road, which is the road that leads to life. So we said that the gospel is in its meaning good news, and the good news is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come fulfilling the promises of God to provide an antidote for sin, as it says in chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "Therefore the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel." And the good news is that Jesus Christ has died so that we don't take our wrath, the God's wrath upon him that we deserve. Isn't that wonderful news that you don't have to endure the wrath of God, which lasts forever and ever and ever and ever? And that's all been taken care of in the person of the Lord and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So then we looked at the real gospel bears fruit. We said, we did get to the second point, did we not? The gospel behooves discipling. I think we'd reached that point there. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7. "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." Not only did Epaphras bring the gospel to the citizens of Colossae, he also taught them in the word and established them in the faith. It's important to bring people to a saving knowledge of the gospel, but it's also important to do follow-up. Now, not everybody wants to be discipled. They don't mind being saved, but they don't want to have to put in the work to be discipled. And, of course, that's one of our responsibilities. It's not just only to share the gospel, but to at least try to disciple them into a deeper walk of the faith. Certainly you wouldn't bring a baby into the world and leave the baby to itself and say, "I hope you do well." You say, you know, it needs to be nurtured, it needs to be cared for, it needs to be loved, it needs to know that it is loved and that it is important. And so in that discipling process, they learn a lot of things. Now in the adult Sunday school class, we're covering some things that I'm not so sure that a lot of people, they've heard it from preachers, they've heard it from pulpits, from wherever it is that they've been. Terms, justification, sanctification, glorification, just a number of things that we have dealt with there. We're trying to define those things because we're looking at the point of the cross in that Sunday school lesson that we're in, and all that transpired at the cross, everything with the exception of sanctification, pretty much all happened within one split second of time that you received Christ. But you didn't know that. You didn't necessarily feel that. But God did all that, and it's good for us to know that. So that we don't just kind of look at the simple presentation of some of these definitions, but the better we understand, the more you understand about a car, the better care you're going to take care of it. Amen? If you don't understand the necessity of oil changes and greasing and oiling and keeping tires inflated and maybe cleaning out the fuel lines once in a while with additives and so on there, your car is not going to last you nearly as long. Now, I know that some folks in here got some cars, got some really super high mileage on them and so on. But, those things do require maintenance, don't they? And so does the Christian life. It requires not to keep our salvation, but so that we can get the most out of our salvation, if you will. And there's a lot in it, amen? So we said the gospel makes true disciples of Christ and not imitators of people. If you'd ever been around Dr. John R. Rice, or maybe you've been around some of the other preachers that have been known through the years, and you could tell students who had maybe Dr. John R. Rice as a teacher and instructor, because Dr. John R. Rice would always kind of look down over his glasses quite a bit. And a lot of these students who had glasses, they'd be down looking over their glasses. And I can remember Dr. Tom Wallace, every time he'd be going to preach and he'd want people to hear something, he'd put his hand up to his ears and he would hear. And maybe Dr. Curtis Hudson would snort, and he'd snort and do whatever he did there along the way. And I don't know, maybe if you're like Lester Roloff, you'd break out and sing. And I didn't want to scare anybody to death, so I said, I'm not doing that. But they became imitators of the people. that they admired. And I don't think there's anything wrong with drawing. The Apostle Paul said, the things that you see in me, you also do. But he was talking about, obviously, his walk and his life lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted them to emulate that. And there are some things that's certainly not harmful to look over your glasses and so on to emulate that. But we have to be careful about becoming imitators of people and not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we emulate anybody, let's emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I don't know that he looked over any glasses or one thing or another there, but I know this, that he loved people, he loved sinners, and he brought the gospel of salvation to them that they might become a part of the family of God. So new converts are called babes in Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he says they're as newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Do you desire the word of God tonight? Because if you don't, you're not growing. You can't grow without a desire for the word of God. Otherwise, you just... Have you ever read something kind of mechanically and not even realize what you just read? Have you found yourself sometimes doing that in the Bible? You're really into it, and then all of a sudden you begin to realize that your mind has drifted to whatever it was. And then you come back to it. If you will. And so we have to desire the sincere milk of the word. And that's going to come by meditating and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to work in our lives. Because you can't understand the word of God without the Holy Spirit. He is key to unlocking the truth of the word of God for us. So we can scripturally point out that there are three basic things all new believers need to be taught. 2 Timothy, they need to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. You know what it says? We have to rightly divide the word of truth. It's a study to show thyself proved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to learn to do that. Otherwise, you're going to be applying to the church what really belongs to Israel, and Israel what belongs to the church. And you can make a mess out of a lot of things out there. So we need to be careful about that. And this can only be done by studying in the scriptures. But secondly, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, we have to pray with thanksgiving. We got to pray with thanksgiving. They need to be taught that we need to thank God for everything that comes into our lives. Now, it may not be the most pleasant thing, but we're thanking God for it because that what Tom's going through right now, and family members are there seeing him, who was a vital, active kind of a guy, to be laid up and still praising God. So the ministry that God has given to Tom at this particular point is to show with others that my faith never changes. My love for the Lord and the Lord's love for me, it never changes regardless of the circumstances that I'm around. And that boggles their minds. They can't quite understand that, but they admire it. And who knows, that it'll break down some walls and some barriers along the way. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not to forsake the assembling together with the... with the believers, so we're not to forsake that assembly, but we're to exhort and encourage one another, and so much more as you see the day approach. Now, the third one out of the four is that the real gospel begets love. It begets love. Sometimes we just have a problem loving one another, don't we? I can remember my daughter Robin calling up one day, and she said she had a heart-to-heart talk with her husband, and she said, "I want you to know," she says, "I love you, but right now I just don't like you." I never thought of it that way before. I don't think my wife may have thought of it a few times. I never thought of it that way. But I understood what she was saying, that she was becoming overwhelmed with being a pastor's wife, a mom, and a school teacher, with the 45 minutes to and the 45 minutes back and all the preparation work. It just seemed like it would never end because there was preparation for her numerous classes that she teaches. And then it was also getting the kids with their homework and everything else at nighttime there. And so she just had to sit down and have a hot talk with her husband, and say, "I love you, but right now I don't like you." And he listened. He really listened. So he became understood he needed to be a little more helpful around the home in these areas as well. So we have heard some say that I love them, but I just don't like them. So this love is a spiritual love, in that we love others in the Spirit and through the Spirit, because some people just make it impossible to love them. I really is. I mean, it's not that you don't. It's just that they make it difficult for you to love them. Every time you turn around, they're doing something, saying something, you know, some attitude copped along the way there, and next thing you know, it's, boy, they really tax that desire to love them and to reach out and love them spiritually, amen? But the operative word being in, which is an important word, it denotes a fixed position as to place, time, or state. So that as a child of God, I am to love them in the moment. Not to worry about what is or what was, but in the moment. And of course, we know that the clock moves forward, and there's always another moment after another moment after another. We always love them. We always have that love. So it denotes the instrumentality also, which in this case is the Holy Spirit of God. So sometimes we just have to say, Lord, you know, I'm just having a hard time loving this person. But Lord, I know that's wrong. And Lord, I want you to forgive me for not loving them. And Lord, love them through me. And it's amazing when we allow God to work through us, channel their love through us so that they know that they are loved. Then we become a part of that process and we kind of fall right in line. And so that all of a sudden those that we didn't think we could love, we now find ourselves loving and praying for them. You know, it's hard to hate someone that you're praying for. Amen? It really is. So it is not a mere human love. It transcends that which is human. It's a love in the Spirit that enables us to love even those that we may not like at all. Or those whose life or lifestyle is what we find repugnant or unacceptable. So we ought to love the unlovable. Let's face it, can I tell you some news tonight that you probably never heard? That God loved us when we were not lovable? We may have loved ourselves, but God didn't wait until there was a reciprocation there. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, is it? Chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were what? Sinners, and we can translate that, I guess, if you want to, altogether unlovable. So, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we yet sinners, Christ loved us. So why is love of this caliber inevitable in the life of those who become true disciples of Jesus Christ? So now we're making a declaration here tonight is that that kind of love, that level of love, is part and parcel to being a true, genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he came to seek and to save the lovely people. Is that what Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says? No, it says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was what? Lost, separated, alienated from God and in sin. So very quickly, we're going to do it a little bit differently than what I had in my notes here. We're going to go back first of all to the Gospel of John. And we're going to look up a number of scriptures there. We're going to begin with John chapter 13. And what other greater epistle would you expect than this from the beloved of the Lord, John, who was the closest to the Lord? And it wasn't that the others could not have been equally as close, but John had a heart for the Lord. He really had a heart. And I would that our young people would have a heart for the Lord. I mean, have a real genuine heart for God. I mean, to love the Lord with all their might and with all their power. Because there could be no greater love that you'll ever experience than to be able to love the Lord at that level and have him love you. It's not that I think that the Lord loved John to a greater degree than he loved his other disciples, but it was because John loved him so much that he was willing to walk with him singly out of all the 12, walk in to Caiaphas's palace and stand side by side while Peter, who should have been the one in there too, was out by the porch on the portico by the fire with the unsaved and the rebel rousers, if you will. And the other ones, they just fled all over the place. And Judas went out and hung himself. So John was a very special, unique character. And I believe if anybody can express and capture the degree of the Lord's love for us, it certainly would have been John. So in John chapter 13, in verses 34 and 35, the Bible says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Now, you're going to have to understand a little bit of the background of the Jews. Now, they didn't love the Gentiles at all. They didn't like the idea that they were under Gentile rule and domination. And I think that to some degree, they even had a hard time loving one another in certain respects. And so he laid down for the disciples, those who are true disciples, is a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And again, that word "as" is so important. He's saying, I am the example. I am the one that you ought to emulate. I have loved you with a love that surpasses anything you've ever experienced. But I want you to love others with a very similar kind of love. And he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. But by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." Wow. So what does that say? If you don't have love toward the brethren, now you say, well, I love you, and I love you, but not so much. What does it say? Are you being a disciple of the Lord? Not at all. Because it's an unconditional love. And he goes on, he says, But by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. Now, I know that you say, preacher, you just understand that some people just make it very hard. That's not the point. That never was the point. It simply is a command of the Lord to love them. You know that, and you exercise, say, Lord, I'm having a hard time. But Lord, I want to do that. I want to follow your command. I want to be an example as a disciple. And you know, little by little, God will give you a passion and love for that person that you may have problems with along the way. But we also look over in John chapter 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. Now we hear of heroics in the military. Even here in Afghanistan, or whether you're talking about Desert Storm or one of the other major theaters over there where maybe a comrade, there would be an IUD, I can't even think anymore, IUD, anyway, explosive ordnance that would be there. And maybe it was a grenade that was thrown in, and they'd throw themselves on it. I have to ask myself, would I have that kind of compassion on my compatriots? To throw my life down on that so that I would absorb all of that explosion and have myself blown to kingdom. Now, if I was saved, I shouldn't have a problem with that. Amen. It may not be the way that I had wanted to go, but listen, if it means that someone else might live long enough to get the gospel, would I be willing to do that? How much love? But he says here, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul speaking says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to what? So, if we're taught by God to love one another, and we're not loving one another, who's having the influence? If it's not God, then who is it? It's Satan who loves to stir the pot. So we need to be careful about this, don't we? Also, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 John 4:11. Once again, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to what? Love one another. You know, there are no conditions that are stipulated in this. It didn't say that we're to love those who love us. We're to love those who, even if they don't express any love to us, maybe they don't even love us. There had been some time ago, back many years ago, someone says, we love the pastor's wife. It's a pastor we don't like. That's the way it goes. I said, who can't love my wife? She's just one of those lovable people. And I'm one of those that gets in your face and tells you things you may not always want to hear all the time. But I'm going to do it by God's grace. But I'll do it because I love you. And you know, I can honestly say, 99.9%, just in case there's someone I missed, that even though someone has left here on even bad terms, that I love them, and I will gladly talk with them in any place, any time. If I see them out in public, I'm glad to sit down, talk with them, fellowship with them. Now, I'm not in the same level I would with someone that who has a passionate love for the Lord. But we can't just stop loving someone just because they don't love us. So we look in 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. The use of the word light is used here as a metaphor. Metaphorically, it is truth and knowledge with spiritual purity associated with God's truth that we reach out and we love one another. To say that one walks in this type of experience and level of the Christ-likeness and hates his brother, be they biological or spiritual, it's not possible. To say that you really love God And at the same time, you don't like a certain brother, you don't like a certain sister in the Lord. Now, this use of the word hate means to actively pursue this attitude. Do you realize that you have to really go out of your way to hate someone? You have to perpetuate it yourself. You have to pursue it, is what the word means. We pursue this attitude, which is alien to Christ and alien to his character, let alone to his teachings. The word darkness means obscure of light or light of truth, as we just saw a little bit earlier in some of the other scriptures we read. So it is used here as a metaphor for ignorance of divine things and is associated with wickedness. To hate a brother or to hate a sister is associated with wickedness. It's a sin. It's a travesty of the life of a believer to hate someone. Now, I'm not saying you can't hate someone's policies, but you can't hate the person. And you can separate between the person and the policies. Now, we're not to hate sinners. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where God said we're to hate sinners. Can anybody find a place in the Bible where God hates? He hates what sinners do. He hates what sin has done to the sinner. But he died for the sinners because it's said in Romans 5:8, but God commended the love toward us in that while we were yet what? Sinners. He died for us. So to love in the Spirit is to love others in the Spirit and to love them in truth. The word love, there's an interplay there, if you will, in John chapter 2, between the two verses we read there, between agape and agapao. But they both come from a very similar root word, which almost is always associated with a sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. So it's associated with ministry. It's associated with service, where it says, husbands, love your wives. Well, it's the same idea. You love them, and you perform a ministry. The ministry that God has given to you towards your wife. And you are to discharge that as a responsibility to love your wives unconditionally and to give yourself, to sacrifice yourself for them. And I think we dealt with that on Sunday night, Wednesday night. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. If we can just be careful here. And some people really misconstrue this. It says there, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We have to be very careful when we say that, because someone says, well, I want to get separated and I want to marry someone else because I don't feel this love for this individual. But I have love for this person, therefore it must be of God. That's not the same thing. And yet some people confuse the two. So let's be very careful. It is telling us clearly that love is of God. And if we are truly a child of God and a faithful disciple of Christ, love, unconditional love, will be a byproduct of a biblical spiritual growth. So verse 8 does reveal that God is love. As does verse 9, which also says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, gives us the character of love. Chapter 2, and I think most of us are all familiar with that, love not the world. It says there in verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't stand on a fence and say, well, I love the world and I love the Lord. You have to be on one side or the other. You can't have it both ways. Matthew chapter 6 very simply says that we cannot serve two masters. We either hold to the one and hate the other. So it goes on and it says there, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of the life is not of the Father, but is of the world. For the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So everything that we may feel that we have to have and that we can't live without in this world, you're going to live without it someday. Trust me, you're going to live without it someday. Because it's all going to pass away. So you better get used to the idea that it's just you and God. And you can't get any better than that anyway. Amen? So, as our faith develops in Christ, it causes or it enables us to see people in a completely different light. We begin to see them as sinners who just don't understand it. That they are where you once were before someone came to you and the light bulb came on. The gospel gives life to those who would accept it. It gives life to those who study and meditate in the scriptures. And as we learn of God's love for us, as John chapter 3, verse 16 says, and Romans 5, 8, as we've quoted here a couple times, just for starters, such a love compels us to love others as he loved us. Who are we to set ourselves above the Lord, to say that whom we will love and whom we will not love? It's the same thing with forgiveness. Who are we to sit back and say, I'll forgive this person, but I won't forgive this person? We set ourselves above the Lord and simply say that I am justified in not forgiving this person. And yet what Christ forgave us of was so much more than what we have to forgive others of. So the ultimate list of whether we are following the gospel according to God, that is found in John chapter 13. We turn back there very quickly. We're almost done here because we won't have time to go through the next one. But in John chapter 13. And in verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. Why do we need to be commanded to love? Because even though we are saved, we still have this thing called the flesh. And the flesh doesn't always like to be obedient. So, it is because this love of which Christ exercises and expects us to exercise doesn't come natural to our nature. It is not natural for us. It only becomes more instinctive as we grow in Christ. And we begin to realize just how much love God poured out toward us. Because I'm afraid that sometimes we come before the Lord and think, you know, God's really fortunate to have me. You know, God, aren't you glad I'm a part of your family now? And we don't realize that we were just as vile and wicked as any sinner before God saved us and redeemed us. Everything that sinners have done in the world, the potential was within our sin nature to do. So, the kind of love that God is asking us to exercise just simply doesn't come naturally to the flesh. It should be natural to the spirit, and the more we grow, the more natural it will become at that point. But even as believers, it does not come natural because of the influence of our old nature, our carnal nature. It is the truest evidence of whether we are true disciples of Christ or not, when we can go beyond ourselves and go beyond our flesh and have someone come and say, I don't know how you could love that person. So I can love them the same way that the Lord loved me and the same way the Lord loves you. That'll really blow their minds. So it takes time for us to rein in our members, be it the mind first, as it is the center of all of our other extremities, such as our tongue, our eyes, and our countenances, and so on. And not only are we commanded to love each other, we have as part and parcel to our being a new creation in Christ. Is that what 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says that we're new creations? So we see here in our text of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 8, the joy of the Apostle Paul as he hears that though he never met these Colossians, believers in the city of Colossae, that they had a genuine love for God, a genuine love for the brethren, and for the Apostle Paul as well. So not only does the gospel bring the good news of God making salvation available to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, it also makes available light and understanding, if you prefer, that of divine truth. It also brings to us the Holy Spirit of God to rearrange our lives according to the example that Jesus Christ has set before us. And this is the genuine gospel. The real gospel brings hope. The real gospel brings fruit. The real gospel brings discipling. And the real gospel brings love. Amen. That's the work of the genuine gospel. Do you have the real gospel, or do you have another gospel? Because if this isn't the playmaker in your life, then you do have a different gospel. Because you can't turn around and say, well, I love this brother, but I don't like this brother. And I like this sister, and I don't like this sister. That's not the gospel. That's another gospel. And it's not the true gospel. Amen? Well, Father, we just thank you for this time that we can be together again, gathered around your word, to be reminded of the power of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we're not just reading words on paper. Lord, we're reading a way and a means of life to be lived before a lost and dying world. Lord, help us to not just pick this book and look at it as we might look at any other book. These are the words of this book are words of life. The words in this book are a way of life. They're a means to living a life that you've called us to live. Lord, it establishes the parameters and the direction that keeps us on the straight and the narrow. Lord, may we have a passion for your word, a desire to grow in your word. Without the word, there can be no growth. So, Father, we pray tonight that you'll challenge us to take the word of God far more seriously than we have, to not be so flippant, but, Lord, to be genuine, genuinely changed by the word and the Holy Spirit. And, Father, we pray these things tonight in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.